We return this morning in our scripture reading to where we stopped last Sunday evening in John chapter 19. We'll begin to read at verse 17. The first part of John 19 and last of John 18 dealt especially with Jesus' sufferings under Pontius Pilate, and then he was crucified. Now we want to see that he died and was buried and descended into hell. John 19, verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pound weight, and they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. May God bless his word to our hearts. We come this morning in the Apostles' Creed to our confession that Jesus Christ was dead and buried and descended into hell. We have the explanation of that in Lord's Day 16 of our catechism. You'll find that on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Beginning at question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death. Please note those words. Than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, that is, by virtue of his death on the cross, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, now note these next words, in which he was plunged during all his suffering, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. In the Apostles' Creed, we are distinguishing five steps in our Savior's humiliation as he came down from heaven. We distinguish his lowly birth, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his descent into hell. The last three of these steps we consider this morning. He died and was buried, and he descended into hell. These steps are as a whirlpool dragging him down and down. We sing of that in Psalter 47, down unto death thou leadest me, consumed by thirst and agony. Each step in his humiliation becomes only a platform for him to step down yet lower into more suffering and more agony for us, till at last he reaches the bottom. He descends into the agonies of hell for us on the cross. These sufferings of Jesus Christ are spiritual sufferings. These sufferings are the sufferings that He alone could endure as the Son of God in our flesh. The sufferings of Jesus Christ cannot be portrayed in a movie. They cannot be portrayed in a film or a reenactment. For the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ, though they were horrible, are not in themselves unique. Others, no doubt, have suffered agony in the body, as great as did He. But His sufferings are the sufferings spiritual, as the Son of God upon a cross, bearing our sins, even to the anguish of the hell that would have been ours if He had not done so for us. Lamentation, chapter 2, verse 12. Christ says, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." In all of these sufferings, Jesus was relentless. They did not just come to Him. He sought them out. He hunted them down. He passionately sought them and took them to Himself. There was a zeal driving Him for this suffering. The zeal to do the will of God who sent me, He said, John chapter 6. There was a love that was compelling Him to do these things. He spoke of it. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The love of God for us drove Him. This zeal that Jesus had to endure all of these sufferings in our behalf made the disciples of that day afraid of Him. We read in Mark chapter 10 that as Jesus went before them on the road to Jerusalem, where they knew He had told them what was going to happen, that the disciples were amazed as they followed Him, and they were afraid. Afraid not just of what might happen to Him physically or what might happen to them physically, but they were amazed at His zeal. He would go down to the death of the cross, to the grave, to our grave, to our death, to our eternal death, to our hell. The five steps: lowly birth, suffering, death, burial, descension into hell, as we get them from the Apostles' Creed, might be misleading to us and to many in thinking that His descent into hell took place in time after His burial and death. For we confess He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. And many, Roman Catholic and Lutheran, teach that indeed, after His death and burial, Jesus went to the place, the local place, hell. Catholicism says He went there to suffer yet more. But point of fact is that after He died on the cross, He suffered no more. When He laid His chin upon His chest and willingly died, before He did that, we read in John that He said the words, "It is finished." Not, "I'm finished, I'm a goner." No, "it." The work that God gave Him to do was finished. The Apostles' Creed is arranging them not in order of time, but arranging them in the order of their deepest intensity. And though in order of time he did not descend into death after his burial, the deepest measure of his suffering was that he descended into hell, the anguish of hell, while on the cross, during the 3 hours of darkness. Jesus did not go to the place of hell. Our hell was brought to Jesus on the cross. He emptied it. All of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, is like a cup. The cup that my Father hath given to me, shall I not drink it? And the bitter dregs of that cup were his anguish as he suffered the torments of hell for us on the cross. That cup of God's wrath against our sins is empty. And another cup is before us in its place. The cup of all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this a little more carefully. The vicarious death of God's Son. Let's see that we have a complete comfort here, that we have a new life, and that finally our enemy, death, is conquered. The Catechism, looking at our Lord's death, says that we may, as we look at his death on the cross, wholly comfort ourselves. It gives a complete comfort. That's the answer 44. The Catechism brings from Scripture things that are today accounted as nothing in this world as requiring any need of comfort. The Catechism is drawing out issues of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that are not even on the radar anymore, sadly, lamentably, of the church, and that these things are considered to be insignificant, if not myths, and we don't mention them here. The Catechism brings up hell. The Catechism brings up the biblical truth of inexpressible anguish and torment in a place called hell, of the just punishment of God upon sinners who are not in Jesus Christ and who not repent and believe in him today. That if they die, they will go to hell, eternal hell. Our enlightened world says, you got to be kidding. You believe in that? Eternal torment? Much of the church says, you got to be kidding. God would not do that to anyone. Yes, there's a life after death, but it's certainly got to be pleasant for everybody. We don't believe that. But Jesus did. Luke 12, 4 and 5, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. These are the words of Jesus. I'll tell you who you must fear. Fear him who after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus describes hell as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Mark chapter 9, 48. Jesus suffered to endure our hell because he's our Savior, or we would have perished. Another thing that the Catechism mentions is satisfaction for sin. The word satisfaction for sin in answer 40 means that there cannot be salvation unless sins are actually paid for, that God in his justice requires a just payment for those sins, and that he will not simply ignore sin or let it go. It speaks of the justice of God. And again, our world would say, You believe that? You believe that God would actually require the confession, the atonement for sin, a payment for sin in the place of others? The church? Does the church believe that? That God would actually require payment for sin? Can't he just forgive? Isn't that what God's forgiveness is? He just lets it go? Well, Jesus believed in the need of satisfaction. The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for sin. Death. The Catechism mentions death. Who wants to talk about death? That is, who wants to really personally face death today? Millions love to see gruesome mass murder on the television and movies and the spewing of blood. Many want to see their thirst to kill. But death? The nursing home, the smells, a loved one who dies, a funeral, a coffin, visiting, carrying the body of the loved one to the grave. Oh no, let's avoid that. Let's have a celebration of life, but not death. Jesus confronted death. Jesus stood at the grave. Jesus touched a coffin. And then there's the word temptation. So hell, satisfaction for sin, the Catechism mentions, death, and then they mention the word temptations, and all my temptations. And that temptation really, the one temptation that is being referred to is the temptation of our conscience to say, as we're dying, to doubt whether indeed I'm a forgiven sinner. That can be a severe temptation. But again, the consciences of men today in the world and in much of the church are set free from the whole idea of temptations. There's no temptation, there's just urges, there's natural desires. There's no such thing as temptations. There is rather, instead of calling them temptations to evil, in our society they are called core values. Core values. Core value of a woman's right to have an abortion. Core value. Core value of one to determine their own gender, whether they're male or female. Core value. Those aren't temptations unto sin. They are core values. But Jesus saw all of those things as temptations. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, all of those things that the Catechism mentions, hell, satisfaction for sin, death, and temptations, all of those things, the Catechism says, Jesus went to the cross for all of those issues, for all of those realities. And our comfort is that on the cross, he dealt with all of those realities on the cross. So the Catechism is saying to us that the cross was not all about things that men would make it to be, but it was all about the fact that we deserve hell. The fact that there must be a satisfaction today for my sin, or I can't stand before God. The fact that there is death in my body. I'm dying. The fact that I am tempted as a child of God. His death was all about those things. His death was not to promote social justice among men. Of course, Christians desire justice, but he didn't go to the cross for those things. He didn't go to the cross that he may be simply an example of being true to one's ideas and philosophies. He did not go to the cross simply to make something possible. He didn't go to the cross and say, all of this is possible if now you throw in your contribution and you believe. He did not go to the cross, as the Roman Catholics would say, to make a payment for sin. He went to the cross, scratch out the A, to make the payment for sin. He did not go to the cross to make a down payment. And now by your works, you finish it. But his death was given to deliver me from hell. His death was given to make satisfaction for my sin. His death was to change. Think of this one. Think of the one about death and the grave. He changed death and the grave. Think of that. What power of man in their wildest dreams could do that? To deliver from the grave? Jesus did that. And beloved, this is all true, and therefore this is our complete comfort of the grace of God. This is what it means when the Spirit of grace works in us and we are His children. We're made His children. We believe in the cross. What does that mean? It means that the Son of God is my complete comfort, because on the cross He accomplished all of those things. He removed the punishment of hell. He satisfied for my sin. He translated my death into victory, and He answers my greatest temptation. Will God forgive me? That's what the cross is all about. And it's all about that because the cross is the death of the Son of God. It's the vicarious death of the Son of God. Vicarious means in my place, in the place of the church. The Son of God died. And that's the language that is being used by our catechism. And as we look at that, immediately we are struck and we're taken up in wonder, can that be? Can that be? Is that really true? How could that be? How could God die? What does that mean? The death of the Son of God on the cross. What does that mean? That causes us to stagger. That's a mystery. And the mystery, when we think about it, is the mystery of God and of His eternal love. God would do that? God would give His own Son? His own Son. For me? The Son in whom we said, I am well pleased, who was with Him from the beginning. He would give Him to die for us, dust and sinners. First of all, let's be sure we got to have this correct. I pointed out as we read answer 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself to death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. So that's exactly what the Catechism is saying. Saying more than just Jesus of Nazareth, more than just Son of Mary, more than just flesh of our flesh, but it's saying Son of God. And they have it correct from Scripture. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself. Him, himself for me. Romans 8, verse 32, God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. John 3, verse 16, we know that verse. Children, you know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scripture says it. The other two creeds, turn with me in your psalters now to the other two creeds, say the same thing. Beginning with the Canons of Dort on page... I'm in the belt. Canons of Dort on page... Second head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, page 64. The second head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, article 4, page 64. This death, what death? We'll go back to article 3, the death of the Son of God. This death derives its infinite value, the cross has an infinite value and dignity from these considerations, because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God. The one who submitted to the death was the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute him a Savior for us, and because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin. And then the Belgic Confession, and that will be found on the sermon outline at the bottom, but also on page 44 in the Psalter, article 19. We want only the second part of that article. I'm reading on the right-hand column of page 44 the words, but these two natures. Article 19 is talking to us of the union of the two natures in the person of Christ. We read, but these two natures, human and divine, are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit or soul departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human, even when he lay in the grave. And the Godhead did not cease to be in him any more than it did when he was an infant, though it did not so clearly manifest itself for a while. Wherefore we confess that he is very God and very man, very God by his power to conquer death, and very man that he might die for us according to the infirmity of his flesh. Now, what does that mean? For God cannot die. The answer is to be found in the miracle of the human, real human nature of Christ taken from the Virgin Mary, the divine nature, God of God, in the womb of the Virgin, united by the power of the Holy Spirit, inseparably, yet not mixing, united in the person of the Son of God, that is, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So that the one who submitted to the death was the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, yes, in his human body, joined with his divine essence. The one who submitted to the death of the cross was the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God himself. And his words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then we remember that death, not ceasing to be, we think that way. Death is the end. Men say we don't exist anymore. That's not so. Death does not make us cease to be. Apart from Christ, we go on to eternal. And even the body does not cease to be. For God raises the body at the end of the world. So the Son of God, in human nature, died, took our place, and suffered the death of the cross, and entered the grave. I want to say now, that's a great mystery, yes. We believe that. But what words can I use now to get across the point? The Word of God, God wants us to say, His Son died for me. And I want to say this now. Did I this morning pray, "Lord, do something for me. Lord, prove to me that you care"? Did we do that? The Son of God took my place. And it was necessary, because my salvation, your salvation, could not be accomplished anywhere else. Only in any way else. Only the Son of God could endure the of God's wrath. The eternity of God's wrath against all the elect of God throughout all ages. The billions and billions of the people of God throughout all ages. Not just the punishment for my sin, but for all the elect of God. And then to think that he died for all of my sins, one of which, if we can say it this way, go find your littlest sin. Just one of them is sufficient to condemn me before a holy God to an eternity of hellfire. One little thought is so glorious, and sin is so awful. My sin is so awful, and God so glorious, that one of them would require an eternal punishment. The Son of God made satisfaction for all of it in his death. He bore it all as a wonder of grace. So that we say, "What wonder is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" And why? "Greater love hath no man than this." Is there any love like the love of the Son of God? And why? That we might be to the praise of his grace. So that follows that we're given a new life, and we'll be briefer on this point, but that's question 43. Question 43 says, is there a further benefit than this comfort, this amazing comfort? Is there a further benefit? And the answer is yes, that by virtue of his death, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, so that the corrupt inclinations of our flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And what that means is that the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was not only the deliverance and the payment for our guilt and our damnation, but it was also the power, it has the power to release us from the service of sin. It destroys the enslaving power of sin. Now, we didn't read this morning in Romans chapter 6. There's where you have to go to understand it. There is some of the key passages here to explain this. But in Romans 6, verse 6, we read, knowing that our old man, that's our spirit, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. We are not only sinners who have a great guilt before God, but we are sinners who are bound to our sin. We're bound to it, to that old man of sin, that corrupt inclinations of our flesh, according to Romans 6. But that old man was crucified with Christ too. That is, when Christ died, He delivered us from the power of sin. Not that I don't sin, I sin. But from the power of sin, that is the dominion, the rule of sin. Apart from grace, I love sin. He's my master. And I will do it willingly for sin's sake. That's what it means to be bound in sin. But beloved, because Christ died for us, we are no longer bound in sin. But now through the death of Jesus Christ, we are made free. We are given His Spirit whereby we say, I love my Master, Jesus Christ. And I hate sin, my sin. And I would not. What this is saying is, we must not simply come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, preach to us the pardon part. Tell us about the deliverance from hell. Be sure to tell us that death, my death, has been destroyed. And then say no more. Don't talk about the power of sin. Don't talk about a new and holy life that comes to the cross. Just the pardon. Just preach that. And then we've heard the cross. No, we haven't. We haven't heard the cross if we stop with that. Christ's death sets us free from the enslaving power of sin unto a sorrow and a genuine repentance from sin. We must not say, Jesus delivered me from hell. But He didn't take the hell out of me. He took the hell out of me. If Jesus died for our sins, the Son of God died for our sins, shall we? Can we? Will we just continue in them? God forbid. We have a new master. Sin tempts us. I'm a sinner. I succumb to my sins. I struggle. We are weak. We come bloodied to the cross, struggling. We ask Him to wash us. And He washes us. And He renews us. That we continue the struggle against our sin. And to live as a new man under the rule of Jesus Christ. When the Lord laid down a ransom for our soul at Calvary, when He paid the price, we were slaves to sin. He paid the price. He also set us free. No more will you return to the slavery and to the pigsties of sin, but you are mine. And then finally, his death has conquered our enemy. Our enemy is death. Question 42 says, since Christ died for us, why do we also have to die? And the answer, and it's not so silly, really think about it, this is not silly. Really what's being said here is a catechumen is asking this question, if Jesus died on the cross so that I don't have to die, why can't I be taken up into heaven like Elijah? God can do that, can't he? He can just take me to heaven. Why, if Jesus died, why do I have to go through death? And the answer of the scripture is, death is no longer a master, but death is a servant. He conquered death and he put it to work. He made it his servant. Formerly, death, and when we are under the power of the bondage of our sin, apart from Christ, death is a master, and death brings destruction. Destruction. Now in Jesus Christ, death is his servant. It doesn't bring destruction. Christ has abolished death, and he has made death to be his servant. It has two purposes. It serves him, serves us. Our death now is the abolishing of our old man of sin. Up to that moment of death, as a saved child of God, we have our sinful flesh, and it's always there. When we die, that old nature is gone. And oh, how he humbles us. He is put aside. Not just the burdens and the trials of this life are gone, but my sinful nature is gone at death. That's a great, indescribable blessing when the old man dies. And then secondly, death is a passage to glory. I was speaking a moment ago of the mighty power of Christ with respect to death. Christ, by death and burial and resurrection, has changed the grave into a passage into eternal life. Of itself, death is a passage to judgment. But Christ has destroyed our sin. It used to open in hell, but Christ has changed it. It opens to heaven. Death is no longer an enemy. Death is a servant. At the moment of death, we put off forever our sinful nature, and we enter into his presence with glory, in glory. And therefore, we are victors in Christ. And we can say, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It was very fitting that Jesus Christ, after the 3 hours of darkness, concluded those 3 hours of darkness with the words, "It is finished." Then I thirst, took the vinegar and sucked the vinegar dry to show that it is indeed finished. I have taken it all. And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," his soul. His soul went to heaven. Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body and put it in the grave. And his soul went to heaven. That was very fitting. It was very fitting that when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," that the chariots that took Elijah to heaven did not swoop down to Calvary and take him off that cross and bring him into the presence of God. It was very fitting that that did not happen, but it was very fitting that he died and his body went to the grave and his soul went to hell and he changed the grave to victory. That was very fitting. That's the way it had to be. Because that's the way we follow him. We shall enter into glory as did he. through death. We will follow the footsteps of our Savior, the captain of our salvation. In every point of death, He has been here. He has destroyed it. He has opened it. So we say in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord before me always. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We set the Lord before us always. He took away my hell. He paid my sins. He made me new. And He is before me when I die. I shall not be moved. Amen. Father, we have spent this time this morning in Thy house with great and eternal things. The very heart of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. May the truth of Thy word, spoken in weakness, be used this morning for our eternal profit, that we might believe in Him, the Son of God, the ruler, who has died for me, that I have life through Him. Amen.